Thank you, Kim. Obviously, I would like you to turn with me to Scripture in Matthew chapter 6. We'll be reading in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Let me preface this very briefly by saying, Jesus doesn't ask of us the impossible. Now, some of us might have begun to think, wait a minute, not worry? Is that possible? So let's think about that as we hear the very words of God, the very words of Jesus. Matthew 6 at verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Well, dear people of God, I'm pretty sure I never heard of Bobby McFerrin until he became famous for a 1988 song he wrote and recorded. You've probably heard it, Don't Worry, Be Happy. It was part of the 1988 movie Cocktail, which I have not seen ever. But because of that movie, the song became a very big hit. As a matter of fact, K95 plays it from time to time to this day. Much less famous is where it came from. Wikipedia says that the Indian mystic and sage Meher Baba, 1894 through 1969, often used the expression, don't worry, be happy, when cabling his followers in the West. However, Meher Baba communicated variations of that sentiment, fuller version of the quote, like, do your best, then don't worry, be happy in my love, I will help you. McFerrin saw that on a poster somewhere and in an apartment of some friends and was inspired to write that one big hit of his career. The interesting trivia, it is the only a cappella song to ever reach the top of the charts. No musical instruments in it, just Bobby McFerrin singing. Unfortunately, while it is a very catchy and memorable tune, our text shows that it is a variation on the theme that Jesus told us in the Sermon on the Mount. I think some may think it is the same message, but the song gives no reason to not worry and no reason you should be happy, except that a clever songwriter said so in a catchy tune. The song basically says to ignore your troubles, forget about them, just don't worry and be happy. Can't pay your rent? Forget about it and be happy. Wonderful song, but ridiculous philosophy. It will soon pass, so don't worry about it. Well, not surprising to us, Jesus puts truth and substance into those empty or nearly empty thoughts. He tells us, don't worry about food to eat, because his heavenly Father feeds even worthless little birds. He will provide for you. You are way greater and better than a little bird. Now, they're pilots. I've got to give them that. But that's Jesus' point. I always wonder when I read in the scripture, you can buy a sparrow for 2 farthings or two something. In effect, 2 cents. Now, I always think about the guy who had to go catch those starlings. He should get more than 2 cents a bird. But the point is that they don't have great value. Compared to a bird, you have tremendous value, not only in general sense, but certainly in the eyes of our Heavenly Father. I don't doubt that when Jesus said that, a bird was flying by on the mountainside. As he said, consider these birds. And he'd point at them. There they were. They were flying in the area. And I don't doubt either that when he said, look at the flowers, he probably pointed to some flowers. Flowers that were growing on that mountainside. I showed you a picture of it. It's a nice view and a nice mountainside that this sermon happened on. He says, worthless flowers of the field, they'll get thrown into the fire after a few days, but he provides beautiful clothing for them. Even the great King Solomon wasn't dressed better than the flowers. I was tempted to read it like palm trees. It would fit us better here in Guam. He will provide for you. Jesus does not tell us to just forget about our troubles, but to trust in God. Now that's a pretty big difference from the catchy song. But I wonder if we listen to Jesus or even to the song. We must understand that Jesus is not advocating just sitting around ignoring things that happen and just not worrying about anything. His example of birds shows us, you know, if you've ever watched birds, that they work plenty hard, plenty diligently. They go around looking for seeds and things that they can eat. It's not just that God comes and puts it in a little bowl out there for them. They actually are very energetic and active in getting the food that God gives them. Despite the constant efforts of birds to find food, they remain far more dependent on the whims of nature, which Jesus views as God's provision, than we people are. We who have so much more opportunity to use creation for our own ends should worry even less than birds. And you know what? Birds don't worry. I told you they're pilots. They don't worry about stalling because God taught them how to fly well. They don't worry if there'll be food anywhere around. Because somehow, whether they can could possibly express it like this or not, they know God's providing the food. I just got to go find it. And then I'll eat to full satisfaction. God said we are to care for and subdue the creation. We are made in His image, and we are the head or crown of creation. But how quickly can our worry become fear? Where do worry and fear meet? We can believe this passage, but it's hard to put into practice at times. To use a very personal example, Jeff believes it, but still has some back pain, and we pray that he will be healed from that back pain. Despite difficulties, and many of us have faced difficulties, huge difficulties, right in the middle of them, when someone says, don't worry, we may think they're uninformed or nuts, or worse. When trouble comes, when something makes us afraid, it's truly not easy to don't worry, be happy. And in fact, it isn't even right. Now, maybe someone will say, I'm not worried. And maybe that's true. But we may sometimes wonder if they really know the difference between worry and fear. And we might gently ask them, what are you afraid of? You really don't need me to tell you this morning that we live in a culture of fear. In fact, we are told to be afraid by the media that is broadcast and printed to us. Consider this interesting fact. Between 1990 and 1998, I know that's a long time ago for some of you, but some of us remember it real well. Between those years, when the nation's murder rate declined by 20%, now a bigger percent would be better, but that's a pretty big decline. The number of murder stories on network newscasts increased 600%. One author calls the media handling of such things fear for profit. They want us to be afraid. It may help to make a clear and sharp distinction between caution and worry. They are similar, but they are not the same. Some people make fun of me. I'm not naming any names, but some people make fun of me when I tell them that I'm not afraid of heights. I'm afraid of falling. I thought there'd be more laughter about that. Now, let me tell you what I mean. I am a private pilot. I'm not current right now. But back when I was current, I would have no qualms of getting into a Cessna 172 or a Mooney M20J and flying up to 10,000 feet elevation, approximately 8,500 feet above the ground, almost 2 miles. And not be a bit afraid. But I get a tingly feeling down my spine when I walk to the edge of a building. Maybe there's no rail, or maybe only a small rail, and look down. I get a little afraid of falling. Now, it's good for us to be cautious and concerned about many things. I encourage every one of you to be very cautious if you're on a building, whether there's a rail or not. Don't fall off. It won't be good for you. It's good for us to be cautious driving on rain-slickened roads, investing wisely, locking our doors. These are not the same as worry. Worry is what we do after we've planned, prepared, and acted properly. If we continue to stew about things after we've planned appropriately, we've crossed the line into worry. Worry is a disproportionate level of concern based on an inappropriate measure of fear. Concern, caution, and care are all acceptable, often even necessary. But worry is what happens when we go beyond these and fear what we cannot control. Worry leads to anxiety. They're much the same. You probably cannot be anxious until you've worried. Now, we certainly need to be concerned about some things. As was mentioned earlier, we are very concerned that the leader of North Korea might do something very foolish and dangerous. It's not inappropriate to be concerned about that, but can you do anything about it, or can I? No, you know what my response is going to be? To pray and trust God. I can't affect President Kim of North Korea. So we may be concerned, but we need to be aware of the difference between being concerned or cautious and worry. We need to be concerned about some things. Wearing a seatbelt could save your life. Always do it. When you're in a car, washing your hands can prevent illness. Our mothers were very wise when they told us, wash your hands before dinner. They told us, wash your hands often. Whenever they look dirty, wash them, because that can cause illness. Wearing sunscreen at the beach is very wise, an appropriate precaution. looking both ways before you cross the street, vitally important to your health and life. These are all good things. Learning how to avoid legitimate dangers is not what Jesus is talking about in this sermon. He is saying, worry, after you've planned and figured and done what you can, worry is futile, and it is not how to live in his kingdom. When we cross the line from being responsible to being anxious, we have turned our focus away from God and his providence. We do this because we have bought into another false narrative that Dr. Smith points out. The false narrative is, worry helps us. Now, when I blurt it out like that, it seems quite foolish, doesn't it? Worry helps us. But we tend to buy into that. We tend to. That's the false dilemma that he's pointing out. Worry harms our relationship with God. It causes physical discomfort and it destroys joy. There is nothing we can do better with worry than without it. Think about that. Nothing. Nothing you can do better when you worry than when you're not worried. Some take worry so far as to say if problems happen, it is because they didn't worry enough about it. I don't personally know anybody like that, but I certainly am aware of that possibility. We think worry gives us some control. So when we hear Jesus' words, I tell you, do not worry about your life. We worry, he's asking us to give up something that gives us control. And that is exactly what he is doing. He wants to help us understand what we can and cannot control. And there's no point in worrying about anything you can't control. The people, the original audience that Jesus spoke to, were totally not in control of their lives. Pharisees and Sadducees, Romans and Greeks, everyone controlled their lives but them. And Jesus is not saying to people who are poor and hungry that they should just not worry. He wasn't predicting Bobby McFerrin. In fact, he wasn't saying that God will just drop food into your mouths and clothes into your closets if you just trust God more. That's a popular modern conception that is wrong. Telling poor people that they need to have more faith is also cruel and wrong. Before, we have seen in Jesus' sermon a pattern of, you heard it said, but I say. And although not directly in this passage, Jesus is again making a comparison by asking a profound question. If God provides for the smallest and most insignificant creatures, those birds, don't you think he can provide for you, who are his most precious and most important creature? This question helps us move from worry to trust. And with trust comes a solution to worry. That's what Jesus says. Don't take my advice. Jesus says, don't worry. Seek first the kingdom of God. Verse 33 may be the key to the whole sermon, not just this part. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Everything you were tempted to worry about, you seek his kingdom first, seek his righteousness first, and he'll give it all to you. That seems hard to believe. But when in doubt, I like to go back to one of my favorite sayings, God said it, that settles it. He said it. He wouldn't ask us the impossible. That's what I told you earlier. He wouldn't and he doesn't. We will face our trials and temptations and difficulties not with worry and anxiety, but with trust that God can and work in them and work them out. Now sometimes he's a little bit sneaky about it. Sometimes the answer isn't real obvious. Sometimes it is, oh, I see God, oh. No, sometimes it takes us a while, and sometimes it takes us some prayer to see what God is doing in challenges and difficulties and problems. How did you feel when North Korean President Kim threatened Guam with a missile attack? Probably some worried, at least a bit. But most have come somewhat quickly to a point of faith. As I said before, there's nothing we can do about it. We can pray, trust God, let Him work it out. As Kim said, it's above our pay grade, way above. We're talking now about the providence of God. Our Sunday school class studied about that a while back. The care of God for all that He's created. He upholds us as with His hand, says the Catechism. In fact, let's look with me at Lord's Day 10, question and answer 27 and 28. I'm going to turn around. It's easier to see here. In fact, let's say this responsively. I'll read the question and we'll all read the answer. What do you understand by the providence of God? Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which He upholds, as with His hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but from His fatherly hand. Well then, how does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? We can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well, and for the future we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing will separate us from His love. All creatures are so completely in His hand that without His will, they can neither move nor be moved. Wow. Catechism sometimes says this truth quite poetically and elegantly. And what does it say? God is in control. I suspect, like me, all of us have had a few doubts about that at times. And I also suspect that, like me, we have come to a point of maturity in our faith that we can somewhat, sometimes quickly, remember. Despite what we can see, God is in control. Not a joke or a trick, but sometimes when you see a problem, look up. Because God is in control. As Jesus puts it, your Father knows that you need them. You are not outside your Father's control, ever. It is His kingdom, and He is ruling it powerfully and lovingly. Trusting in God lets us count your many blessings instead of worry. How do we not fear? How do we trust God more in our fears? It's really not that hard, folks. Know Him. Read His word and talk with Him. Remember that He always keeps His promises. He has never, ever, ever failed to keep a promise. He is consciously and intentionally faithful, so we can consciously and intentionally trust Him. By seeking His kingdom and leaving all we cannot control in His care. Worry prevents us from seeking His kingdom. Just as serving mammon prevents us from serving God, for those who are new here, we talked about that last week as we go through the Sermon on the Mount. They are mutually exclusive, worry and seeking the kingdom. In fact, there are many things, good things, that can compete for our allegiance. For example, should we care for the poor? Yes, but seek first His kingdom. Should we pray? Yes. But first, we must seek the kingdom. Should we fight or oppose injustice? Yes, but seek first the kingdom. Should we go to church? Definitely. But seek first the kingdom. Should we walk in the Spirit? Yes. But seek first His kingdom. It is the most important thing. And then all the other things will be added. We should pray, care for the poor, read the Bible, do all kinds of good things because we're concerned about what God is doing, and we should try to work with Him. If God is doing something, join in. That's seeking the kingdom. Our church is only viable and alive insofar as we are connected to Jesus and His kingdom. Our lives are only strong and vibrant as they are lived within the principles of His kingdom. Our wins and losses do not define us. We who are indwelt by Christ, and where indwelt by Christ, and where we live in His kingdom is what defines us. The final admonition Jesus offers here is to not worry about tomorrow. Here He is stating the obvious in a sort of comical way. Most of us have lived a long time thinking Jesus didn't like or tell jokes. But He does. And this is sort of a joke. It's very possible that the original audience would have laughed out loud, "You can't worry today about tomorrow because it's not even here yet. Tomorrow has enough problems. Let today's problems be enough for today." That's kind of funny. And very true. I know it doesn't strike us as entirely funny, but whether funny or not, Jesus wants us to take one day at a time. Now that phrase has become very popular in the self-help groups, Alcoholics Anonymous and Narcotics Anonymous, which I worked with very closely in a couple previous careers ago. One day at a time. Who can control today, tomorrow? We already said, don't worry about anything you can't control, and I guarantee you tomorrow is on that list. You can't control it. You can't even understand it. Who could control tomorrow today? See, that started to sound a little funny. It started sounding like Jesus is telling us a joke while telling us a truth. We can count on God today, and tomorrow we can count on Him too. You can never be in tomorrow. You can only live for God and seek His kingdom today. God's kingdom pace is one day at a time, and He is with you in all that you do. Dr. Smith wrote in his book that he loves to ask his students, "Who are you and where are you?" He, I think along with Jesus, wants us to learn to answer these questions. I am a child of God, one in whom Christ dwells, and I am living in His unshakable kingdom of God. When you get that, when you really understand that, then many of your problems will diminish, because in God's kingdom there is no danger. Well, there are some challenges and opportunities, but there is no danger. Nothing can harm us here in His kingdom. Don't worry. Rejoice in God. Trust Him and seek His kingdom. It doesn't make for a catchy song, but it is an incredibly important and catchy truth. Don't worry. Rejoice in God. Trust Him and seek His kingdom. Amen. Let's pray. Great God, Heavenly Father, dear friend, forgiving and loving as you are, Lord, we just can't really come up with enough words to thank you for your love, for your forgiveness, for your power, for your strength, for the fact, despite we sometimes look away, that you are in control, you are on your throne. Lord, we love you, we thank you, we ask you to help us to live without worry. We ask that you'll help us to grow in our faith, in our trust, in our love for you and for each other. Lord, thank you for these abundant blessings. Thank you for your word and your Spirit. Lord, we ask that you'll continually, each and every day, one day at a time. Help us to live for you in faith, in trust, in hope, and in love. We pray this all in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.